Today, around our nation, many families are joining together over ham and fixings and dressed in their Sunday best. For most people, as we think about today, for most people, it's a family holiday. You know, it's not so much a religious event, but a family holiday, a day to gather with friends and loved ones and spend time together. Now, imagine, if you would, not having a family. There's no one in the world that was yours. No parents that are left, no children, no cousins, no siblings, no one. Isolation and loneliness, and maybe even a longing to be a part of a family. And I think that this longing to be a part of a family is something that is natural to all of us. We see family and that gathering of family, and that's special, whether it's yours or someone else's. And that's because we are communal by nature. Humans are meant to live in community. I talked about this some last week. And we long to be in community. We long to be in family. If you were a child without parents, that would be your great longing. To have a set of loving parents. Now, today we are continuing our look into Ephesians 1. And remember, we've talked about this long sentence and how the Apostle Paul gives us these spiritual blessings. He says, here's this, and here's this, and here's this. And that all connects in one long sentence. But in that, Paul reflects on these blessings of what it means to be united to Christ. And he reminds us that the Christian life is full of blessing. It's full of blessing. Here's an example, and here's an example, and here's an example. And today we're going to look at Paul's next blessing that he reminds us of. And that is what we would call spiritual adoption. Spiritual adoption. We can look at our text, Ephesians 1. We're going to tack on the end of verse 4 through verse 6. So Ephesians 1, 4b through 6. And I'll read that again for you. It says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So we're talking about that adoption as sons that Paul mentions. And I want to give you a definition of spiritual adoption as we begin, so that we're all on the same page, and as we look at this text, we're all thinking about the same thing rather than having various ideas as to what Paul's talking about. So spiritual adoption, a simple definition, an act of God's grace where we are received into God's family and given the right to all the privileges of the children of God. So very simple, reflective of the catechism. Some of you think, well, he stole that from the catechism. But those are where our definitions are. Spiritual adoption, an act of God's grace where we are received into God's family and are given the right to all the privileges of the children of God. So when Paul uses this term, adoption, he uses it in relation to God through Christ and towards all that would believe the gospel. This isn't a general term that's just given out to all the sons of men, but it's specific. Those who are in Christ, those that have believed the gospel. And by God's grace in adoption, we're received into that family of God. And we are able, you are able, to be called a son of God or a daughter of God. That's a beautiful truth that the Apostle Paul here shares with us. We are not children of God by nature, but because sin separates us from God. But we are children of God through Christ. And that is something that is received by faith. So as we look at this spiritual adoption this morning, I want to focus with you on three aspects of this spiritual blessing. Again, looking at the end of verse 4 through 6. And I want to begin this morning with noting that adoption is a legal transaction. Adoption is a legal transaction. Our text says that adoption was for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus. So our adoption is adoption as sons. Now Paul, as you know, or as you may know, was a man that understood the Jewish culture as well as the Greek culture of his time. He was a man that was very comfortable in Jewish circles, and he was a man that was very comfortable in Greek circles. And as he thinks about this term, adoption, I would argue that he's putting forth primarily an understanding of adoption from those Greek culture that he was also a part of. Jewish culture didn't have a custom called adoption in the same way that the Greek culture had. The ideas of adoption in the Hebrew context came through what we call levirate marriage. And some of you may be familiar with that. If a husband dies and there are children that need to be cared for, that was given over to a near relative. And if you've read the book of Ruth, I imagine you have read the book of Ruth, that theme of levirate marriage is something that is prevalent within Ruth. She's needing a redeemer, and she goes to her nearest kinsman, and he becomes one that takes her in. And if Ruth had children, her children would be brought in to be cared for in that way. So that's very much the Jewish understanding of adoption. It's very widow-focused rather than children-focused. But that concept of adoption also comes in at times, like in 2 Samuel 7 that we read, where God calls David in and he says, I'm going to make you a son and then give you a son. And there's promises that are given to the one that is called a son. So there's ideas that are similar to adoption that are found throughout the Old Testament. But really, what we see is the Romans are the ones that, or the Greeks and the Romans are the ones that have this custom of adoption that Paul's thinking about. Adoptio in the Roman ceremony is a ceremony where a young male is emancipated from one family and brought into another family. And when that emancipation happens, when a young man is adopted and brought into that family, it's because the father wants an heir to give all that he has to. So he's taken from one family, brought into another, so that this father is able to pour out all of his blessings, all of his inheritance, upon the one who is adopted. And this is part of what the Apostle Paul is thinking of here. He's brought into a new family. He leaves behind that old family. He is given a new name. And most importantly, he is given the inheritance. And that is a legal transaction. It's not something where you just say, well, this is my adopted family, and there's no legal work that's been done. That doesn't hold up. That's not a legal adoption. It's just like in marriage, if somebody says, this is my wife or this is my husband, and they've just been living together for several years, that's not the same thing as marriage, because marriage is a legal transaction in the way that adoption is a legal transaction. So it's a legal transfer that occurs for the sake primarily of inheritance. Think of Galatians 4, verse 6. Paul says, you are no longer slaves, but sons, and as sons, heirs. So again, Paul's thinking in this direction. Or Romans 8, where Paul says that we are children of God, and as children, we are heirs to the promises of God. Again, that whole adoptio, that whole process of legal transaction is in the thinking of the apostle here. And in the case of our teaching today, in the case of Ephesians 1, we see that there is this legal transfer that occurs, but it's not by paperwork. It's not by us signing paperwork, or even by things like church membership, which is something that does include paperwork. But our adoption, according to Paul, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to pay the price for sinners and to make sinners right with God. But he doesn't do this merely so that he can say, your sins are forgiven. And wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't it be enough to know that by nature you are in rebellion against God, and God sends his Son and he says, now you are forgiven of your sins? You think, well, that sounds like enough, Pastor Nathan. And it is enough, but it's not all that God gives. God also calls us into the family and adopts us as sons. Our adoption is through Christ. You become sons and daughters of God. And again, thinking about the resurrection is that which shows that that legal transaction is able to occur. This spiritual blessing is not just being free from the guilt of sin, but free to stand before God and say, Father, Abba. So if you are in Christ, you are a son or you are a daughter of God. And that's something for which you can give thanks. And again, in a few weeks, we'll look at the inheritance, because Paul mentions that later on. But for now, adoption is a legal transaction that occurs, and it occurs through the blood of the Lord Jesus, that which secures it. But I want to show something else in the text that's here. So secondly, this morning, we see that adoption is by a gracious Father. Adoption is by a gracious Father. You can have legal transactions that occur and adoptions that occur and them not be by a gracious Father. Before I became a pastor, both my wife and I, we worked in psych, and my wife was a transcriptionist. She transcribed psych reports from a psychiatric hospital that I worked in. And I can tell you that not all adoptions are by gracious fathers. Some of them turn out in very evil ways. But Paul reminds us that our adoption is by a gracious Father. And we can see that by looking at some of the terms that the apostle uses. Look at the end of verse 4. He says that that is done in love. And verse 5, he says it is according to a purpose, according to a good pleasure that's there. So these phrases are reminders that spiritual adoption as Christians is because our Heavenly Father is so gracious. Some of you may have read the children's books called A Series of Unfortunate Events. You can watch it too. There was Netflix did a series of it, but read rather than watch. And if you read, then you earn the right to watch. That's sort of my theory on these things. But in the book, or the series, A Series of Unfortunate Events by Lemony Snicket, it's 13 volumes, and it follows children, Violet, Klaus, and Sunny, and they had been orphaned. And as they were orphaned, they were left with this massive inheritance, and they go to a relative, his name's Count Olaf, and he tries to steal all of their money. And so the executor of the estate, he pulls them out of Count Olaf's house, and he puts them in another home, and Count Olaf follows them around just trying to take their money and steal their inheritance. So each of the 13 volumes is a series of unfortunate events as these children live this very dark life trying to just survive. Now, spiritual adoption is not like that. Spiritual adoption is not where there's this inheritance given and then all of this darkness that falls down on us, or our Heavenly Father calling us into His family or into His home and then us having lives of misery because of it. The Scriptures tell us that in verse 4 that God calls us into spiritual sonship in love. The Father loves His children. And we saw this last week. Those that He loves are chosen in Christ. Those on whom He has chosen to place His love are deeply loved from eternity past. So God does not adopt those that He does not love. And again, that's a profound truth of the Scriptures. It may be something that you have to meditate on to consider just how profound it is. But God adopts those that He loves. Now, congregation, the world may not love you. You may leave these doors and go into life and be someone that does not feel love. You may go to work and just realize that your work, you're just a cog in their wheel, and you're not loved, you're not cared for. And that's a reality of many people. Or you may have a family at home that you would look at and say, you know, I just am not loved. Or in your community, in your culture, you may be rejected. You may not be loved. We have no promises in the Scriptures that the world will love us. But we are promised in the Scriptures that we are loved by God. Those who are in Christ are deeply loved, because in love He has predestined us. But we see something else of this gracious nature of our Father in the text. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, according to the purpose or the good pleasure of His will. Some of your translations will say purpose. Some of them will say good pleasure. But His will shows you that this is something that God has control over. This is something that's His desire for you. This adoption is a gift of God's free grace. It's something that is according to His will and not yours. And some of that is just obvious, right? When you hear about adoptions, it's not often that you hear about children choosing parents. But you hear about parents choosing children. There may be some rare event, and if you want, you can come up to me after and say, well, actually, Pastor, there was this one story on Facebook. Okay, I realize that there are those things that happen, but the general rule for how adoption occurs is that parents choose children. And that is according to His will. as the text tells us. We see that in love, He chooses us according to His will. This is something that the Father has decided to do. And we know that elsewhere in the Scriptures, we're told that all things work together according to His will or for His will. And we see here that you are adopted according to that will. It is because of what the text says is His good pleasure. This is something that pleased the Father to do. The word there for good pleasure is often translated as purpose. This is something that is in the purpose of God. But when we think about purpose, sometimes we can think about purpose as something that's just driven with intent. Like, this is my purpose, I'm going to do this. But the Greek word is so much bigger. You can stand back and say, this is not just for God's purpose, like He's hired all of these servants for His purpose, but it is something for His good pleasure. It pleased God to do this. Do you often think about that? What pleases God? Here we're told that we're brought into the family of God. You're adopted into the family of God for His pleasure. It's, in a sense, because it brings God joy. Think about that. The word has this understanding that it's passionate and it's gracious, but it's something also in which God delights in. It brings Him satisfaction. It's a word that's warm and personal. A word that shows us something of the character of God and the willingness of God to do this and the willingness of God to show benevolence to His creation. Friends, sometimes when we talk about the order of salvation, and we talk about these blessings that we see in Ephesians, and you know, we categorize them and we make them systematic and we look at them very scientifically, and that's good, that's appropriate. But when we do that, sometimes it becomes something very cold and sterile. You can think about going to the doctor. Some of you may have gone to the doctor before, and the doctor treats you the same way the auto mechanic would treat an engine. You know, just looking at the way things work and interact. And that's why doctors are taught what's called bedside manner. You know, doctor, you have to actually pretend like this is a human in front of you rather than just a machine. And so they're taught bedside manners. This, when we look at spiritual blessings at times, and the order of salvation and all of these truths, we can look at them very systematically and we can be cold and sterile, but that's not in the Scriptures. It's something warm. It's something that should fill you with joy as you think about the benefits that occur. You should think about spiritual adoption and not just look at it systematically, but look at it as something that brings God joy. He has adopted you as sons and as daughters. God takes pleasure in this. And we see that in the teaching of Christ. You can look at what are called the parables of the lost things. And you see that joy there, don't you? The sheep goes out and the shepherd goes and he finds the lost sheep. And then when he finds the lost sheep, what does he do? He rejoices, doesn't he? Or we can think about how the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that returns. And that phrase, angels in heaven, that's a Hebraism to say that God rejoices in one sinner that returns. I remember in college taking a Gospels class, and this student raises his hand and he says, Professor, I think that In the scriptures, there is nothing that brings God more pleasure than sending a sinner to hell. And the professor, just like that, he says, well, what about when a sinner repents? That brings God joy. That's what the scriptures teach, doesn't it? Or you can think of the lost coin. What's the woman do? She sweeps and she sweeps and she sweeps until she finds the coin. And when she finds the coin, what's she do? Rejoices. And then the lost sons, and there's two lost sons in the parable of the lost sons. One that stays home and he's lost, and one that goes out recklessly and is lost. And when the one who goes off and lives a reckless life, when he returns, when he's far off, Jesus tells us, the Father sees him and he stands and he hikes up his gown and he runs and he rejoices because that which was lost is found and that which is dead has been made alive. Friends, why are you adopted in Christ? It's because the scriptures teach us that a gracious Father seeks that which is lost. And a gracious Father loves to find that which is lost. It is His good pleasure to restore you and to bring you into union with Christ and to share in that celebration of joy. That's why we should smile a little bit as Christians. So we've seen adoption as a legal transaction. We see it's by a gracious Father. And thirdly, this morning, adoption makes us family. Adoption makes us family. Now that may be obvious because of the term adoption. We are adopted as sons. But it's something that is often passed over. We see the word son. Some translations will give that as a child. But we have been called into a family where God is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And there's great spiritual consequences because of this. There's great purpose in this. And the purpose, I think, is something that is often lost in our individualistic society. We are very individualistic as people. But in the scriptures, and when we're called into the family of God, and we're called family, that means that we are to gather around the purpose of the Father. And again, that's something that's really foreign to us today. Now, in the ancient world, let's say your dad was a cobbler. What are his children going to become? They're going to be cobblers. That's the way that works. Cobbler, he's the one in the village that people bring their shoes to when they're in need of repair. And all of the family gathers around that purpose. You know, the dad's the cobbler. He's training the sons to be cobblers. The young kids, they go out and they procure the leather. And mom is there laboring beside dad. And the kids, as I said, are out getting goods and things that are necessary to cobble. And that family business is something that belongs to the whole group. Sons and are trained to be cobblers, and daughters are often, they would marry into families that would be cobblers, or they would have training to be supportive of this work as well. There's a single purpose. And it's true of other occupations as well. You could think about farmers, or you could think about millers, or even doctors, families working together with one main purpose. What is the purpose of your adoption? We're called into the family. We're called into the family of God, and we're told that it's for a purpose. What is that purpose? It's verse 6. We are a family that we may praise His glorious grace, which He has blessed us with in the Beloved. This is our purpose. We are blessed in Christ for this adoption so that we may give praise and so that your lives may reflect His glorious grace. You live to honor the family name. That's our purpose. You can think of the phrase, remember who your father is. Remember, as a high school student, before I became a Christian, a Christian friend of mine, his father would say that to him as we left his house. He'd say, Scott, remember who your father is. And I would always hear that, and I didn't hear it in a spiritual way. And I always thought, you know, it's kind of weird to hear that saying, remember who your father is. But as we live our lives as Christians, this is our purpose. We are to remember who our Father is. We're brought into that family so that we can praise. And look at that word blessed in verse 6. We are blessed in the Beloved. It reminds us again of that beloved Son in whom God the Father is well pleased. The word can also be translated as accepted. We are accepted in Christ because of this work. And again, that makes us family. We're brought into the church of the living God. We're sons and daughters in Christ. And that should change the way that you view the church. You see, the church is to be a place that is very high on your list of important things in life if you're a Christian. Because this is family. This is family. In many ways, the waters of baptism are thicker than blood, aren't they? We are family. We gather around that purpose that we may give praise to our Father's glorious grace. Now let me give you some application as we close. The first thing that I'd like to say is something that maybe you're not thinking about, but it's at least worth considering. Families in the church, Christians, ought to consider adopting. You say, well, that came quickly as an application. But adoption is really the best way that you can show the gospel to those around you. It's fantastic. We have 5 children. With those 5 children, because they're natural children, there's no way to show the gospel in the same way that if we had an adopted child. Consider adoption. There's 150 million orphans in the world. And the gospel is seen in adoption in a way that it cannot be seen in that natural child-parent relationship, as I mentioned. Secondly, when we are adopted in Christ, we are cut off from one family and brought into another. Adam was our head before we were in Christ. And when we become believers, when we believe the gospel and we're trusting in Christ, Adam, who is a failure as a father, is no longer your representative before God. You are adopted into Christ in Him, and Christ becomes our new head. He stands before God not as a failure in the way Adam did. And we rejoice in that. We can live as believers in this life, and the resurrection secures that. It proves that. Thirdly, connected to that, when you're adopted spiritually, the church becomes your new household. In the New Testament, the church is called the household of faith. In a very real way, I want you to think about those in this room, those around you, as brothers and sisters, as the Scriptures call you to. And think about the care that's required for that, and the investment that's required for that, and even some of the difficulties that's invested in that. Some of you have a crazy uncle. Well, the church isn't much different, right? There's some that are a little different, and we love them. We bring them in. We embrace them as the church of Christ. We are all adopted out of this world, and as a family in Christ, we must support one another and love one another and be there for one another and uphold one another the way families do. Fourthly, since we've been adopted in Christ, we have great privileges. One of those privileges is that you can come before God as Father. And again, we've mentioned this already, but it's a great application. There's boldness with which you can come to your Father. If you are in difficulty, you can come to your Father. If you are in trouble, you can come to your Father. If you are struggling in areas of life, in sin or in depression or other aspects of life, you can come to your Father and you can cry out and you can come boldly. Some of you may remember the cover from Time magazine in the early 1960s of John F. Kennedy Jr. under the desk of JFK. You know, the most powerful man in the world. From the desk up, he's on the phone, and there's paperwork and all this stuff going on. And from the desk down, there's JFK Jr. playing with a toy at his father's feet. It takes boldness to do that, right? None of you are going to go into President Biden's office with a toy in hand and crawl under his desk. But a son can do that. And you can come before your Heavenly Father with boldness. And lastly, because of our adoption, God comforts you with love as you commune. Fathers love to hear from their children, don't they? And our Father loves us, and because He loves us, He comforts us. You have trials in your life that you have shared with no man, with no woman. And you're able to bring those to your Father and be comforted because He loves us. He is a loving Father. You see, all of your needs are cared for in Christ, and the Father will provide for your every need because you are a son of God, or you are a daughter of God. Spiritual adoption is a great blessing. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Amen.